Tired of feeling defeated? Join us for a transformative journey through the book of John, where we unravel some easily accessible truths from the Bible that will empower you to navigate your spiritual path and embrace a hopeful perspective for the upcoming year. Welcome back to the world's biggest small group, 7-Day Reset. We're in John chapter 4 today, and I'm Pastor Chad, along with my friend Kim Weir from Everyday God. And we are studying through the book of John. And when I say study, we're trying to just take a very brief overview of what does the book of John chapter 4 say to us. And so that's what we're going to be walking through today. And if you've listened to the on-ramp or listened to our previous podcast, you will know that we're working through the acronym RAMP, which stands for Read, Apply, Meditate, and Pray. And so we're going to just jump right in with the read portion. Hopefully, if you haven't read it, well, you can listen to us and then go back and read it.
Oh, but you want to go back and experience it yourself, for sure. Yeah, for sure. There's good stuff in here.
I normally take several times reading through things because I'm a little dense and it takes me a little time to work through it.
Just a lot of
detail. Today, John 4, long chapter again. It's 54 verses, and so we're not going to be able to cover every verse in here, but we are trying to cover some of the big ideas that John is trying to teach us. Now, one thing that I've said throughout this series is John does a very good job of like keeping key themes going throughout the whole book. And we're going to see some of those even today woven throughout the passage. In fact, starting out in verse 1, we see him talking about baptizing and the disciples of John the Baptist. And we pick up those were in chapters 1 and in chapter 3. Later, he's going to talk about the Spirit again, which he talked about in chapter 3. Later on in this chapter, Jesus had been in Jerusalem and Cana. He's pointing us back to chapter 2 and talking again about the signs and wonders, this theme that we've seen now from chapter 2, 3, and now in chapter 4. As you're reading through that, pick up on those themes. But one of the things that we see as the main theme is that Jesus is at a well. And as we see Jesus, he's traveling through the country. We find him in a state of really exhaustion. He's coming to the well because he needs something to drink. We find his disciples go into the village to go get something to eat. And as he's sitting there, we find this great story of the Samaritan woman at the well. Mm-hmm. And he begins talking to her. Now, I don't know about you, Kim, but as I read the story, I know a little bit about the history, the Jewish history here, to know that Jewish people and Samaritans, they didn't really talk to one another. They didn't get along with one another. And in fact, the woman tells Jesus, like, why are you talking to me? Like, I don't even understand this. And yet we find Jesus here showing such compassion with this woman at the well.
Yeah, we talk a lot about sometimes divine appointments, right? Something happens, you're like, that was a divine appointment. It just seems like God orchestrated that. Well, he's in the business of orchestrating the things that will lead to a fuller knowledge of him. He wants people to experience him. And so, yeah, no coincidence that he made a trip through this countryside of Samaria that all of his friends would have skirted around. You know, it's like the hood. You don't want to go there. We don't go there. We're going to a different spot. But he goes there. I love that the entire Bible is about God going there. He's going to go there. He's going to do that in ways that we wouldn't. You know, you talked about how when we started this, you said, we're not going to study this. And let me just reiterate, God's word, while it can be studied, is also a storybook. If you, if you've read Everyday God or you've done the Everyday God story, I make a big deal about saying, this is not a textbook. This is a storybook. This is God's story of how he is pursuing us because he wants us, because he gave his son for the world that we might know him. And so, you know, if you hear us talk about things and you're like, well, I didn't know that. I got to go study that. First of all, just experience God's word. Yeah. Read it and experience it. Talk to God as you do and ask him to show you. Lord, show me yourself in here. Show me something I don't know. Show me what's true so that if I'm believing things that aren't true, you'll show them to me. And that's one of the things that we find that he says to this woman is she says to him, you know, she's at this well and Jesus is there. His disciples are all gone and he's there by himself with her having a conversation, which is scandalous in and of itself, that he's talking to this woman, that he really engages her by first asking her a question because she wasn't going to talk to him. So, okay, well, I'll ask her for water because that'll get her talking to me. He's so, not crafty, but he crafts. We see him so often crafting these interactions just in the way that we need them. so that he can engage us.
And so, in that too, Kim, it's not crafting in like a manipulative way.
No, it's
like we really see him trying to get to the heart of who she is.
Yeah, totally, totally orchestrating something beautiful for her. So I have this back and forth, you know, and one of the things that she says is that she says, I know that Messiah, ironically, she's talking to him, but she doesn't know it. She says, I know the Messiah is coming. And when he's come, he's going to explain everything to us. Jesus is like, okay. And so he answers her, I who speak to you am he. And maybe that went over her head. Maybe that was shocking for her. But he goes on then to show her and explain to her things she doesn't know. Things like, you know, one day you're not going to worship at this place or that place. You're going to worship in spirit. Pulling back all those things like, oh, I heard that before. Mm-hmm. In some of these other first ramp days, day one, two, and three. You know, the spirit is important. But he also says, and in truth.
Yeah.
And that's what he's trying to give her, showing her things she doesn't know. He's giving her truth. And he reveals to her some crazy things. Go get your husband. Well, I don't have a husband. He's like, you're right. You don't have no husband. You've had five husbands. He tells her things that she, what does he say? We don't even know ourselves, but he knows us. Again, just showing us over and over again the truth of these things. And finally, she's like, oh my gosh, he's telling me things about myself I didn't know, that he shouldn't know, that nobody else knows. And she is so overwhelmed by believing in this moment that he is Messiah. He's showing me things. He's explaining things, that she runs off into the village and she starts telling everybody. And I think for me, one of the things that moving to the apply / meditate, like what are things that stood out to me in this storybook that is, I'm experiencing, that's telling me things about God. Here's something. Many of the Samaritans, verse 39, from the town believed in him, believed what? That he was Messiah. Like you said, why? Because of the woman's testimony.
Wow.
Wow. That is so incredibly powerful. It doesn't say they believed because of the signs and miracles. We saw that earlier, but a lot of that was shallow belief, right? They were believing in the signs and miracles. Here, they're believing in him, it says. They believe in him because of what she said about her testimony. Mm. When he changes our lives, we ought to be the kind of people that have the potential to change lives. That, to me, was a big standout from this reading. There were other things. We know he heals an official's son later in the next part. And there's some great things, you know, about that, about the idea of trust and belief. And he knows what we need beforehand, and et cetera, et cetera. But for me, I couldn't take it all in my one day. I chose to camp here on this idea that when I truly believe and receive Jesus as Messiah, as the one who has promised to come, as the one from above, and it changes my life, then my experience of that, living it out and sharing with other people, has the power to change lives.
I love that you drew that out. And I love the fact that even in the midst of this text, it says that Jesus knew her. He knew things about her that she didn't tell him, but he knew who she really was. And he didn't shy away, because they were pretty scandalous things that Jesus knew about her, but he didn't shy away. The one thing, though, that stood out for me, and this is such a weird thing, I'm going to just tell you.
Okay.
It's weird, but I have a point to it. It says in verse 10, Jesus replied, if you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would have asked me and I would give you living water. And then he goes on to explain what that living water looks like. And I wrote down these words because he says it's fresh, it's bubbling, it's a spring, it gives eternal life. Now, here's why I said it's a little weird. Because that word bubbling, it stood out to me. Like, I don't know why it leaped off the page at me, but it leaped off the page. And I thought to myself in the midst of this, if Jesus is giving me living water and the Spirit's living in my heart, like, is God's presence to me living, fresh, bubbling, full of life? Or does it feel dull and dingy and stagnant? Like, think about stagnant water. I just witnessed this not too long ago when you go to the beach and sometimes it creates these little areas of water that it never reconnect to the water,
like,
and
tidal
this water
pools,
sits there, and those pools just start stinking, even like the mud, it just gets gross there, right? And I wonder, like, is my relationship with God feeling gross right now? And is it because God's gross, or is it because I'm not really leaning into who he really is? This guy, this living water who gives, this water is not just about eternal life, but it makes my life fresh and bubbling in a spring. And we're going to get to it in tomorrow's passage in John chapter 5, but it also, I don't know, the Lord put this on my heart that you see that there's a man waiting for some pool to start bubbling up, it says. And I wonder there, like, if I had never seen this before, like Kim, we've talked about, like, you read God's word and sometimes you see something anew. I wonder if John was thinking about it as he's writing John chapter 4, talking about Jesus saying, I'm the living water. And then we have a pool where someone's waiting for the pool to bubble up and really looking for life to come out of that. We'll talk about that tomorrow. But this idea of bubbling has, like, stuck in my mind. Like, when I think of bubbles, you think of joy. We think of, like, excitement, and we think about life. In fact, I was in a parade a couple months ago in Colorado. We were walking in this parade and we got this bubble machine and we put it on the top of the car and it's blowing bubbles. And it was like better than if we were handing out candy. The kids and the adults were like loving the bubbles. And I just wondered, do we have that kind of life? Like where people are loving being around us because we're just exerting this life that only God can give us.
Let me tie that back in. Stood out to me because I do think that explains, you know, it says because of her testimony, they believed, you know, so here's a woman who was shamed and rejected by her entire community. Why was she the only person at the well? Well, okay, you didn't have to know this, so I'll give you a little Bible clue, is that she went in the afternoon because nobody wanted to be around her in the morning when women would go to draw water. She was obviously married 5 times, would have been frowned upon, and she was living with a man. So we might not think two things about it, but it certainly was very scandalous in that culture, even the Samaritan culture. And so downcast, alone, rejected, avoiding the society of her community, those things would have described her before she met Jesus. She experiences, she learns the truth, she believes the truth. And what happens? This beautiful description you just gave, all of a sudden her life is full of freshness and effervescence, and it is a spring of living water. And she runs into the town that she avoided, where she wanted to stay away from people, where people wouldn't give her a second thought. And all of a sudden with this living water flowing out of her, and it doesn't say you're going to have it, but springs welling up from within. It's this idea of flowing out. Yeah. Okay. It's not meant to be kept in. We'll see lots of scriptures about that, but here she is. It transforms her from the inside out. Boy, does that explain how it impacted other people. She wasn't the same woman going into the town that she was coming out of the town.
Yeah,
because she met Jesus and she had living, bubbling, effervescent, fresh springs of water, springs of life flowing out of her to a community where she was considered as good as dead before.
Yeah.
It had such an impact that they all come out to see Jesus. They all believe. That I think that beautiful description you gave explains the thing that stood out to me, that her testimony, it wasn't her words. It was her new life testimony.
Yeah.
That's what and that's the power we have. If we're keeping our own relationship fresh, if we're leaning into it, as you said, those things are convicting to me, Chad. Thanks a bunch.
Yeah, well, thanks. Well, and those are, as we read and we apply, we move into that section of meditate. And this is the opportunity, maybe just to be quiet a bit, to ask God a question and just be quiet with it for a moment. And I wonder, we're so big on talking and we're so big on speaking and distracting ourselves because we know what's really inside our hearts. And it's kind of like, look over here. So God's maybe not looking over here, but he already knows. He knew that woman, how many men and husbands she had had. He knew the shame that she was inflicted with, and yet he still leaned in. Mm-hmm. So maybe in our time of meditation, it's just being comfortable with saying, God, you know the mess in here. You know the mess that Pastor Chad is. You know the mess that Kim is. And yet you still love us and you pour into us. Just remind me of that right now. Or maybe we just need to lean into the fact that we think we have God fooled because we are trying to distract him. But he knows the mess that's in our heart, right, Kim?
Yeah, he does.
He knows what's in there, and yet he wants to give us the living water. So take some time to meditate on that and to think on that.
Yeah.
And then secondly, move into prayer and begin to ask God, what does he want to do with the mess? For this woman, man, he changed her life, where she went from the woman who was, like Kim said, hiding during the daytime because no one was around, to going into the city and proclaiming to people who they knew her life too. And yet she became a bold witness for Christ. And we see this whole Samaritan village just like transformed, I believe, because of this one woman being able to display the power of God in her.
Yeah. You know, sometimes we think about prayer too, of what do I need to, you know, ask or seek, or, you know, sometimes it's just, wow, what a thing to just stop and praise God for.
Yeah.
That my prayer today would be, God, thank you for seeing me, for being willing to put your living water into my stagnant mess, to be able to transform life, to make my life full of purpose, to give me the potential to make you known to other people. Or thank you that you've got the power, not only that, but it's also the willingness to do that for me. Sometimes it's just about stopping and praising God, and that can be enough. And let me just say this as we wrap up. If you're someone who went through John and you really camped out on Jesus' miracle of healing this father who's just devastated because his little son is sick, and then he gets word that he's died, but then Jesus says, no, your son will live, and we're not going to unpack that, but maybe that's what spoke to you. Maybe the Holy Spirit brought something to life in you. Then that's amazing. We'd love for you to share either one of those in the comments section, because that's to God's glory when we share things that we've revealed. That's almost like the woman, you know, running into the town and saying, this is what I discovered. You know, we can do that for each other in something as simple as the comment section. So we hope you'll share it with us. And we're really, really glad that you joined us.
Don't miss out on more opportunities like this to rekindle your faith and find inspiration in the world's biggest small group's latest study. Text the word GROW, G-R-O-W, to 67101 to find out more.